Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus,
amen.
Here again, these two passages from our readings this morning from Isaiah. This people draw near with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And the words of our Lord to the Pharisees, you leave the commandment of God, and you hold to the tradition of men. Tradition! You can almost hear Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof, huh? Belting out that chorus, that word, tradition, at the top of his lungs as he clings to it with all of his might while his little world is coming unraveled around him. Tradition, the things handed down from the generations before, like a baton in a relay race. Tradition. Oh, we have them too, don't we? Singing the Star-Spangled Banner before a sporting event, or take me out to the ball game at the seventh inning stretch. It's just not a baseball game without that tradition. Tradition, the Thanksgiving turkey with all the trimmings, or the Christmas tree, or presents on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, whatever the tradition is. You fill in the blanks. You have them, I have them, traditions. And don't you dare try and change any one of them, or there will be a revolution. Traditions are very, very important. They are a vehicle, a way to carry something from one generation to the next, a way to hand something down. That's what that word tradition means, to hand something down. In one sense, the Bible is a tradition, the apostolic tradition preserved in the church and handed down to us over the centuries. We are the recipients of a tradition. Every time you pick up your Bible and read it, you are receiving the tradition of the apostles. The Lord's Supper is a tradition, as St. Paul himself calls it, when he says, what I received from the Lord, I handed to you. I traditioned to you. And he reminded them of the teaching of the Lord's Supper recorded in the scriptures. The Gospels are a tradition. The written record of the words and the deeds of Jesus as they were recalled by his apostles. Similarly, baptism and absolution are traditions handed down from Christ to his church. They are the Lord's traditions. And so we need to be careful when we read the saying of Jesus that we don't throw out the traditional baby with the religious bathwater here. There is a difference. There are traditions of God, and there are traditions of men. Man-made traditions aren't necessarily bad either, I might add. The creeds and the confessions of the church are that kind of tradition. Man-made, tested by time, proven by adversity, forged in the fire of controversy. We would be utterly foolish to discard the creeds and confessions simply because they are man's work rather than God's work. This is what God's word has stirred up in men. It prompts us to confess what we have heard and believed, and to hand these things on to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. Tradition. Our hymns and the liturgy are a tradition, handed on from our fathers, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers, and our mothers, etc., too. Some things going all the way back to the first century and the time of the apostles. We're not the first ones to believe this gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not the first baptized believers to walk the face of this earth. And we stand in solidarity with 2,000 years of believers, many of whom risked their necks and gave their lives to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And we dishonor them when we cast aside what they fought so hard to hand on to us. It's like that treasured piece of jewelry, great-grandma's brooch, or an antique chest or some piece of furniture that's come down in the family and now resides in your living room. It may not go with your decor, it may not be according to your taste, but you keep it and you take care of it because you're family, and this is something that has been entrusted to you. It's a stewardship, caring for something bigger than you, caring about something outside of you, which is why we take care of that clunky brooch and that beat-up piece of furniture, which some would call an antique. And by the way, if you think it's worthless, watch the Antiques Roadshow and look for the surprises. G.K. Chesterton once wrote this: "Tradition means giving votes to the most obscure of all classes, our ancestors. It is the democracy of the dead." Tradition is the democracy of the dead. Tradition refuses to submit to that arrogant oligarchy who merely happened to be walking around. That's us, the arrogant oligarchy who are walking around, who know better than those old dead guys how things should go. These are very, very wise words that often go unheeded in our society that is decidedly non-traditional when it comes to matters of faith. We're traditional about all kinds of things until it gets to matters of faith. We vote, but our vote always excludes those who come before us. Tradition ensures that they have a voice and a vote, too. And I would add, just in parentheses here, that the goings-on in our sister Lutheran church in the ELCA this week demonstrates what happens when you no longer listen to the voice of your ancestors and you no longer give those who have gone before us a vote and a voice. And as long as I'm on a sidekick here, I read a great thing this week about crying in church. This is a church that isn't crying is a church that's dying. Always remember that. That's music to our ears. Church that doesn't cry is a church that's dying. Now, see, everything I've said here is the good side of tradition. Tradition is like a fence in a playground. Keeps us from going astray. Lends to the wisdom of our fathers and our grandfathers and great-grandfathers. All this needs to be borne in mind. Christianity was, from its very beginning, a traditional religion, in the sense that it kept the rhythms and the customs of the synagogue, the Sabbath table, the Passover meal. The Reformation, likewise, did not start with some blank piece of paper reinventing Christianity or recovering some pure form, whatever that is, but it reformed the tradition it received, which is the duty of every generation, including yours and mine. And that is to take up what has been handed to us, to add to it our very best, and to conserve what is good and right and salutary and pure and holy, and to make it our own. Now, there are dangers to every tradition. One danger is that we turn tradition into a museum, or even worse, a mausoleum. A collection of dead and dusty things that people come to look at and admire and venerate, but never actually pick up and use. Tradition for tradition's sake, a monument to the phrase, "We've always done it that way before." Tradition can be a hiding place when we're afraid. That's what Tevye was doing in Fiddler on the Roof. He was hiding in the safe place of tradition. When change and decay are all around us, and when the world seems to be falling apart in front of our eyes, we tend to go nostalgic, and we want to go back to the bedroom in our home where we grew up, and to be nurtured and held and cuddled, sleeping in your childhood bed when you can't handle the adult world anymore. And that would be a wrong use of tradition, too, to hide. Tradition can also lead us away from God and his will to save when it comes unbuckled from his mercy. and we try to run the tradition instead of God. And that's what happened with the Pharisees and their traditions that Jesus encountered in this morning's gospel. It began with an observation and a question. Jesus' disciples were careless about washing their hands and their utensils. The tradition said that when you went out into the world, you became unclean. And so before you sat at table, you had to wash your hands and cups and saucers and pots and even the couch that you sat on. This wasn't simply good hygiene, the way Mom used to say, wash your hands before dinner. This is something more than that. This is religious hygiene. It is the attempt to be pure and the recognition that we are not pure. It's curious that ritual washing is a part of every religion, whether it's Hindus bathing in the Ganges or whatever. Whenever people get religious, there is some sort of bath involved. And I think that indicates a deep, strong notion that we need to be cleansed, not just on the outside, but also on the inside. There is a deep unrest in us that we are unclean and we are unacceptable to God. And the question is, what kind of bath is going to do it? A bath instituted by men or one established by God? And you already know the answer to that one, don't you? Tradition runs bad when it becomes a religion in all the worst senses of that word. The ways that we use to bargain with God, to manipulate him, to obligate him to us, to put him on a leash. The ways that we try to bring God down to our level on our terms rather than worship him on his terms. Everything, and I mean everything, from creeds to cult to codes of conduct can become religious in all the wrong ways when it's in the hands of our self-centered old Adam. Even the most cherished traditions can, like Aaron's budded staff, become an idol and a stumbling block. You leave the commandment of God and you cling to the traditions of men. That is a harsh indictment of religious Israel. They honored God with their lips, but their heart was ever so far from the Lord. And we, my friends, do the same thing. We do the same thing. We honor God with moving lips, but our hearts are always somewhere else, at work, at play, at brunch, on the golf course, at the beach, restless, thinking about something else. We treat the divine service of the Lord as though we were fans at Dodger Stadium, arrive late, leave early, not clinging to every word, just putting in enough time. Put in our time, do our religious duties, and all the time our hearts are far from the Lord, even on Sunday morning, one day a week, a couple of hours a week. We sing our hymns, we say our lines of the liturgy, we say all the right and good words, but those wandering, hardened, unbelieving, ungrateful, sinful hearts of ours are always roaming somewhere else. And you see, that's the reality of our sinful hearts. And we can use our traditions to build a stone wall around those hearts so that no one, including God, can get to them. The Pharisees had an interesting religious tradition, by the way. If you devoted your entire investment portfolio and savings and everything that you had to God, you didn't have to give it. You just had to devote it to God. Let's call it Corban, and that was enough. Then you were off the hook for supporting your aging parents. How's that? The Lord said, honor your father and mother. The Pharisee says, well, you know, to a point. But if you devote all your stuff to the Lord, then you're off the hook. How do you like that tradition? Putting a coat of religious shellac on neglecting father and mother. And we roll our eyes and we think we'd never do that, but we do. We look for some way to apply a little religious varnish to dress up our sins. Whether it be our sins of sexuality or justifying some petty theft at work or making excuses for our gossip and our lies, our outbursts of anger, our divisiveness, our rudeness, our pettiness, we do the same thing. Apply a nice coat of religion. And whenever we use religion and tradition to justify our actions before God, we have slipped into a nasty and subtle form of idolatry, where the lips are close to God, dripping with religion, but the heart is far from God and trust in his word. The commandment of God is simply this: repent, repent. Come to a new mind, come to a new way of thinking, come to a new you. Be baptized, return to your baptism. Be washed with the washing that God himself has established for your cleansing, that washing that joins you to Jesus' death and his life, that washing that delivers you from sin and death and brings forgiveness. Eat his body, drink his blood. That's his commandment. Do this. Eat his body, drink his blood, as he bids in his own testament. Hear his words of forgiveness and take them to heart for your life and your forgiveness and your salvation. Trust him and trust his promises. He is trustworthy. It is my experience, and it is the experience of the Apostle Paul as well, that sometimes one needs to lose one's religion in order to gain Christ. It sounds funny, but it's true. St. Paul said this in his letter to the Philippians. Listen, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. Kind of nicely translated, better translated, dung. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings and become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the sound of a man who has lost his religion. Everything that he grew up with, every tradition that he held, everything that he counted on, he now says is nothing more than a pile of dung, and in the end he gained Christ, and he is not about to go back again. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, that's what this faith is all about. It's not about dancing some religious dance of purity. It's about being found in Christ. It's about being rescued from ourselves and our self-made religions. It's about having a righteousness that's not our own, but Christ's perfect, seamless righteousness, his perfection, his holiness. It's about living lives in freedom from fear, from condemnation, from judgment, knowing and believing that in Christ you are declared righteous for his sake. And in Christ you actually do keep the commandment of God, for he has kept the commandment of God. And in Christ you are free to hold to the traditions of men and hold them loosely and joyfully, with the dead hand of faith in Jesus. Because you see, it's not a matter of washed hands and cups and saucers, but of cleansed and baptized hearts, which only God in Christ can do for you. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Services at Holy Trinity are Sundays at 9 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.